Before we'd open God's holy word this morning, let's bow our hearts to him in a word of prayer. Dear loving, merciful Heavenly Father, it is with thankfulness that we find ourselves gathered here together in this thy house of worship this morning, where we can gather together as a body of believers with our friends and our children with us. And Father, we find it needful, necessary to gather here in thy house on this day, the day of rest, and each and every time the doors are open. Father, we trust and believe that thy presence is here among us, and Father, we give thee thanks for that. For we know that without thee, we can do nothing, and yet if thou art here, thy presence is felt, then we will all receive a blessing from thy word, and that is what we ask for in this morning. And we pray and ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. With God's help, and this morning I'd like to turn and read from the familiar chapter of Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6, I'd like, with God's help, to read the entire chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This chapter of Romans 6, I believe, is very familiar to all of us. It's a chapter that we read fairly often in church. We refer to it often in sermons, and I believe we all read it often at home. It's one of the core teachings of the New Testament, and it speaks of the condition of mankind, the condition of sin that has affected each and every one of us. And the chapter begins and says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So we have to stop right there and think, what is sin? What exactly is sin? We can look to other books, we can look to dictionaries, but what better place to look for a definition of sin than in God's Word itself? In God's Holy Word, it describes exactly what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So there's a law of God. There's an expectation of God. There's a law of God that pleases Him. When we obey the law of God, the will of God, we are pleasing in His sight. And when we disobey, when we reject that teaching, when we reject that law of God, when we do our own will, we transgress. And that transgression, that rejection of God's law, is sin. And that can come in many different forms. And we are all tempted in different ways to sin in different ways. But ultimately, every sin is simply a rejection of God's law, a stubborn refusal to listen to God's leading and to do our own will. Later on in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 17, gives another definition of sin, where it says, "All unrighteousness is sin." So that boils it down even further. Anything that's unrighteous, anything that is not pleasing to God, is sin. And in Romans, multiple times, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we have all been infected by this spiritual disease of sin. We have all sinned. Romans chapter 3 says that every person has rejected God. Every person has sinned. And 1 John again says that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. If we can tell ourselves or tell God that we have done nothing wrong, what are we ultimately saying? We're ultimately calling God a liar, because God has said that every man has sinned. Every man has disobeyed God's will, God's word. We're all concluded. The Bible says that God has concluded us all, if I'm using the right word. We're concluded all under sin. God has counted us all as sinners, not so that He would condemn us, but that He might save us. For we read on Wednesday night the words of Jesus, where He says that He came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Those who the Jews thought that they are righteous, they thought that they deserved maybe a greater measure of God's grace because of who they were by nationality. But Jesus Christ teaches that the gift of life is to all mankind. And that's why God has concluded us all under sin. God has counted us all as sinners so that He might save us. Because that's the reason that we read in the Bible, that's the reason that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was manifested in the flesh. He came in the flesh, not to condemn us, but to save us. So we have all been infected with sin. There's not one of us that can say that we have not sinned. And we learn to deal with our sin in different ways. We can comfort ourselves in thinking that our sin is maybe not so great as others. We can think that, we have not murdered someone, we have not done something great in our eyes, so we can learn to deal with our sin. We can learn to deal with our transgressions in a way that's not godly, in a way that's not edifying, in a way that's not going to save us. That's what we do. That's what mankind does. We minimize our own sin, and yet we maximize the sin of others. We're so very good at that. And yet, what does sin lead us to? Sin leads us, in Isaiah, we read the 59th chapter, that sin separates us. Our iniquities have separated us from our God. God is a holy God, and because He is holy, because He is righteous, no word can adequately describe who God is and His holiness. Because of that, our transgressions, our sins, our disobedience has separated us from Him. So we've all sinned. We've all been separated from Him because of our sin. And Romans here says, can we just continue to live in sin so that God's grace would abound? God forbid. And the Apostle Paul describes here how we must be dead to sin. No response. When we are tempted to sin, there must be no response. That's what it means to be dead to sin. To take no pleasure in those things. So how do we look at our sin? How do we look at the sin, those of us who are in the faith, those of us who've accepted the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, to purify us? How do we look at the sins of our past life, our former life? Do we look at them with disgust? Do we think about the life that we lived before? Does it make us ashamed? It should. Because here in Romans 6, The Apostle Paul asks, what fruit, in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So can we as believers say that we are ashamed of the things that we have done in the past? And for those of you who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, is the life that you are living now a life that brings you shame? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and think that you are pleased with the life that you're living? We must be ashamed of the works of the devil, the works of this flesh. And if we continue to sin, it says the end of those things is death. And that's what we read in the last verse of this chapter. The wages of sin is death. The wage, the payment that we receive for a life of continual sin and rebellion against God's law. The result, the wage, the payment is death. And that everlasting death, where the worm dieth not, a place that is the Bible described as the blackness of darkness. Again, we have no words to even describe what that place is like. None of us have ever seen it. But we have a few words that give us a glimpse in Scripture of what that place is, what the destination is for those who would continue to live in sin, continue to reject this free gift of grace. It's death. Do we look at our sin with disgust? Do we hate the sins of our former life? Or do we hate the sins that we are maybe some of us living in right now? Do we hate it? Because that's what the Bible instructs us to do, to hate sin. Just a few chapters later, in the book of Romans, Romans 12, verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That must be our attitude if we're going to be God's children. We have to abhor. What a strong word. It's beyond hatred. I think we use the word hate a lot of times in our common everyday language without even realizing how serious of a word that is. We use it so lightly and say, oh, we hate this, or we hate when that happens to us. And I understand that's, we're not trying to use that word in a way that would not be God edifying, God glorifying, but we need to realize how strong of a word hate is. That's the response we need to have for sin. And even beyond that, to abhor that which is evil, such a strong word, and to cleave to that which is good. Can we say that we hate the sin that we are living in, or that we in the past lived in? Do we look at the sin in our lives as if it is an infection that's going to lead us to death? Do we look at it that seriously? Do we look at the sin in our lives as if it is truly separating us from God? Or have we learned to deal with it? Have we learned to deal with it in our own way? There are many psalms that speak of our need to hate sin, to hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. If we're going to love the Lord, we have to hate evil, because they're polar opposites. The complete opposite of loving the Lord is loving evil, loving the wicked ways, loving the wickedness that we have lived in the past. So do we look at our infection of sin and learn to deal with it and learn to maybe not hate it so much? Do we learn to deal with it and minimize it? If so, then we can't be God's children. We have to abhor, hate with a strong hatred, the sins of our past life. We can't look at the sins of the life that we are currently living or maybe we can't look at the sins of our past life and to long for those days, to long for the sin that we used to live in. Do we ever think, oh, if only I wasn't a child of God, how much I could be enjoying, how much I could be enjoying of this world's pleasures? How I miss those days. Do we ever think that? Is that longing for sin ever in our hearts? If so, then we can't be God's children. We have to hate those things. Have no pleasure. Take no pleasure in sin. Take no pleasure in disobeying God and his law. Because again, the transgression of the law is the definition of sin. We have to hate those things. We have to be ashamed of those things. So then how do we deal with our sin? What's the proper way to deal with our sin? Again, that answer is given in 1 John. This is the verse we mentioned earlier, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But the next verse gives us the solution. What do we do with this? Recognizing, now that we recognize our sin, now that we recognize our transgression, our disobedience, our unrighteousness, what do we do? 1 John 1:9 gives the answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to confess it, bring it out, tell the things that we have done, speak of the evil that we have done, confess those things, put the devil to shame, tell him that we have no desire to live that way anymore. And if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because that's, again, the reason that Jesus Christ has been manifested in the flesh, to take away our sins. Christ came not to destroy us. Christ came not to send us into the lake of fire. He came to save us from our sins, to cleanse us, to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to give us his righteousness, his robes of righteousness to put on, that we would not continue to live in sin. So we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can think about him coming in the flesh to save us, and we can think about that free gift of grace. And now what is our response to that free gift of grace? Do we live a life that is now free from sin? Do we live a life that's now in hatred of sin? Or do we continue to rely on that grace and continue to sin daily, continue to willfully sin and disobey? And that's what Romans 6 here is telling us, God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer in that? How can we take any pleasure in that former life? So the question can be asked, how do I know? How do I know when I'm fully ready? How do I know when I'm ready to commit? How do I know that I'm there? How do I know that I'm knocking at the door? Well, think about the sins of your life. Do you enjoy them? Do you take pleasure in them? Do you think about unrighteous thoughts and take pleasure in them? Do you take pleasure in the works of darkness, or do you want to bring them to the light? Do you want to make them manifest? Do you want to confess them, to confess the sins of your life? That's a sign that you're on the right path. When you hate sin, you hate the evil way, you take no pleasure in that. Ephesians chapter 5 says for us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. Again, similar thought to Romans 6, where the Apostle Paul says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? A similar thought is shared here. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. When we think about the things that we do, the thoughts that we have when we're by ourselves, when no one can see us, are those thoughts, are those deeds shameful? When we think about what we are partaking in, does it make us feel shameful? If it's evil, if what we are partaking in secret is evil, it must make us feel ashamed. But all things, the writer continues here, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Jesus Christ was sent to make manifest the works of our lives, to bring it to the light. That's the proper response. When we recognize that we are dead in sin, when we recognize that we are living an unrighteous life, when our thoughts are not pure, when our intents are not pure, when our longing is to serve our flesh, what is the response? To bring that to the light. To bring it to light. To turn on the light means to get rid of any darkness. That's what Jesus Christ came to do in our life, to turn on the light of our life, to expose ourselves for who we are, that we would not deceive ourselves any longer into minimizing our sin, but to bring it to light, to make it manifest. That's the proper response when we recognize that we are dead in sin, that we would not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to attract the lusts of our flesh. The Bible teaches us that we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then that lust conceives sin in us. And then that sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death, everlasting death. So do we hate the works of our life? Do we hate that sin condition that is upon us? Then we can look to Christ, the one who came to bring that to the light. And Christ came so that we would be victorious over sin. I think so many times we look to God we look to God as if he is the last possible choice. I've tried everything else. I might as well turn to God. That's our attitude at times. What a wrong attitude. He's the one we should be looking to first. He's the one we should be looking to first above all else. Do we look at him when our life is in shambles, when our life is in turmoil, when we're infected with sin, when that pleasure of sin is reigning in us, when we want to live in sin, Do we turn to God, recognizing that there's nowhere else to turn but to Him? He should be the first place we look. And yet, sadly, so often we look to ourselves. We look to our own strength. We look to resist the devil by ourselves. And how does that work for us? We get destroyed. We get destroyed when we think that we can stand up to the devil by ourselves. And that's not speaking in the devil in a way that we should glorify Him. Absolutely not. But we must recognize the devil is strong. He is powerful. And he will destroy each and every one of us when we rely on our own strength, our own power. But greater is He, the Bible tells us. Greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. When we think of how strong the devil is, and it makes us sad, it makes us feel weak, let's think about who created the devil. God Himself created the devil. Does that not give us comfort to know that God knows our situation? He knows our weakness, and He's going to give us victory over that temptation. That must give us comfort, because God will always provide a way of escape. Any temptation that comes our way, God's going to open up a door. He's going to open up a door to escape out of. And that might be literally, in the case of Joseph, running from Potiphar's wife who wanted to lie with him. He ran away from it. The door opened literally for him to physically remove himself from that situation. That must be our response to evil. Do we take pleasure in it? Do we think, oh, I know that if I keep sinning, I'm going to go to hell, but I just enjoy it so much. That thought does not come from a heart that is reborn. A heart that is regenerated. New life will not speak that way. New life will not take pleasure in the sins of our former life. And that's what the world teaches us to do, to reform. Every day get a little bit better. Every day get 1% better, and after 100 days, you're going to be 100% better. That's reform. That's what the world teaches us. That's what the devil teaches us. That teaching is only from the devil. And he can teach us, oh, every day I'm going to, if I swear, if I use bad language 10 times a day, I'm going to cut it down to 9, and then 8, and then 7. And it doesn't work. That doesn't work because we're relying on our own strength, relying on our own ability to resist the devil. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But to be fully persuaded that Christ's way is the way of life, Christ's way can give me peace and joy that the world cannot give. That's not reformed. That's not being reformed. That's being reborn, regenerated. And that's what Romans 6 here speaks of, that our old man would be crucified. The old man that loves sin, the old man that loves to partake in lust and pleasures of this world, that old man has to die. That old man has to die. That body of sin must be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, because he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is our goal, is it not? To live with him. And how do we live with him? By surrendering. By saying, God, take my will and make it thine. And we sing that in a hymn, the Zion's Harp. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. That's a life that's regenerated. That's a life that's reborn. That's not a life that's looking to our own strength to overcome sin. Saying, Lord, take my will and make it thy will. That's a prayer that can be spoken by a heart that's been regenerated. By a heart that's accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. To say, the evil, wicked things that I've done, I have no pleasure in those things anymore. I don't even want to think about those things that I've done in secret because they bring shame. They bring thoughts of shame. And we try to hide things from God. And what a useless attempt that is. Because God knows our thoughts. As Brother Andrew prayed, he knows the number of hairs that's upon our head. And yet we try to hide things from him. We try to deceive him. We utter prayers and ask God for strength over sins that we have no desire to overcome. I believe we've all done that at one time or another. Maybe we're still doing that, some of us. We ask God for strength. Help me to overcome, and yet we don't really want to overcome. And then we continue to sin, and we don't understand why, because we say we uttered a prayer. We ask God for help. Why is he not helping me? Because we're not fully persuaded. Because we don't abhor that which is evil, and we don't cleave to that which is good. That's the proper response. Abhorring those things of our former life, abhorring those things that we take pleasure in. Do we ever think, oh, if I wasn't a believer, if I didn't attend this church, oh, what kind of car I would drive, what kind of house I would have, what kind of pleasures I would partake of? What that thought is so far from God. It's so far removed from God because our heart is then in those things of the world. If we long for the world, if we long for its offerings, that means our heart is in those things. Our pleasure is there. Our pleasure is not in serving Christ. We are not truly reborn then, because a reborn creature will not long after those things. And Christ came to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why he came. That's why he was made manifest in the world, to take away our sins. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be conquerors. I believe it's I thought it was in Romans 8, but it's not where I was thinking. It says that Christ wants us to be more than conquerors. Not only conquerors, but more than conquerors. As much as we can imagine, as much victory as we can possibly imagine, Christ wants us to be more victorious than that. He did not come to condemn us. We can look at the way of Christ and complain about why is it strict, why is it so hard, why is it so hard to be saved. Those kind of thoughts come from a heart that loves sin. If I say, if God truly loves me, if God truly loves me and cares for me, why does he make his way of salvation so hard? But what kind of mind utters that thought? A heart that loves to toy with sin will utter those thoughts. A heart that loves to take pleasure in the lusts of this world, the lusts of this flesh, that heart, that mind will speak those kind of thoughts. It's so hard, Lord. Why is it so hard? Christ is saying it's not hard. Lay all your burdens, Jesus says, upon me, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. Lay it all upon me. Don't rely on yourself. It's really very easy. All we have to do is deny this flesh. Suffocate it. Suffocate the will of this flesh. Crucify it. Let it die. Let the old man die that we might live. Christ is fighting the battle for us. Yes, if we look to our own strength, if we try to get a little bit better every day, and yes, we will get discouraged. And yes, God's way will seem hard to us. Because not only is it hard, then it's impossible. It's impossible to overcome by our own will, by our own struggling, by our own striving. It's impossible. But God's not asking us to do that. God's not asking us to overcome any sin that we can't overcome. Any sin. Again, God will give us a way of escape from any sin. All he's asking us to do is let him fight the battle for us. Let him fight that battle. Let him stand up against the devil. Let the creator of all things put the devil to shame. That's what God is asking us to do. So surrender. Again, take my will and make it thine. And take no pleasure in the unfruitful works of darkness wherein we must be ashamed. That's what God is, I believe, calling us to do this morning. To be victorious. To overcome. To overcome this world. To overcome this flesh. It's not so hard. It's not so hard. We read a hymn in the Zion's harp. I can't remember which number it is. Most surely it is not so hard to God one's life to give. Just give your all. Yield yourself. Yield yourself servants. Yield yourself as a servant of righteousness. And he'll fight the battle. He'll give you the victory. May God give us the grace. May God give us the wisdom to look to him, to fight the battle for us, and to hate the deeds of this wicked flesh. Amen.
Romans 6 outlines and contrasts grace and living of the law and then freedom of grace and what our response should be to grace. And grace is receiving something that you didn't deserve. Each one of us deserved the wrath of God, but for Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in him, our faith in that fact that took place on our behalf as atonement for what? For our sin. Because Scripture says that our sin is what separates us from God. It's not our nationality. It's not where we live in our region. It's our sin. And your love for it. And maybe there's some of you that are out there listening, and you're thinking and are disgusted of the sin, this yoke of sin that's upon you. And that's the beauty of grace, is that when you try and do it on your own, you can't. And that's what grace calls. Grace calls us to what Brother Zach said, to surrender. You see, our flesh wants to clean ourselves up And then present us to God and say, God, look how holy I am. I am now clean, ready to be presented to you. How many of you or I can stand if we say that? Is there anyone perfect that would be able to say, I've cleaned myself up enough to be presented to God as a sacrifice, as a worthy servant? None. But for grace, but for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that when God sees me, when God sees you, he sees his Son. He sees the one that poured out his love for humanity, for you and for me. And so this chapter is now saying, now that you know that, what's your response going to be? You know, our bodies have different types of response mechanisms. We have motor skills. We have reflexes. Allergies are response to a stimuli. And so this chapter is saying, now you know that you've grace is offered. Now you know that you've been bought with a precious price. I've given my Son for you. Your response is coming up in faith now. You believe it. Now let's see where that faith is. Ephesians, Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he talks about the old man and the new man. And in verse 6, just really quick on what Brother Zach read here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So the response to grace is the crucifixion of our old man. And the response is what we see in Ephesians 4. When you struggle, here in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that ye put off conserving the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Wherefore, put away lying. But rather, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place for the devil. You see, our old man always wants to go back and to lie, to save face. They want to be angry and then sin. Let him that stole steal no more. My old man wants to take what is not mine. I want to take what I haven't worked for. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. My old man wants to gossip. My old man wants to put down my brother and sister because I have the latest information. I have the greatest dirt on someone else. And it makes me feel good because I'm now a resource. My old man wants to put down my brother and sister because it elevates me up. Look at how I look. I'm presented in a certain way. Grace says different. Grace says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Why? Because you were bought with a price. Because your life was paid for by someone and blood that's so precious that the response should be empty of wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you with all malice. But instead, let that response of grace, not to be in sinning and saying, well, Lord, I'm gossiping, but you know how this flesh is weak. But grace says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the main point. He finishes the chapter. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You see, when we struggle with that old man, as believers, it's a forgetfulness of what we were saved from, of the price that was paid on our behalf. And then it lifts ourselves up to a forgetfulness that grieves the Holy Spirit, as this chapter also says. So my friend outside of Christ, Brother Zach also asked a few questions that you may have asked about trying to do it on your own and about the sin that's weighing on your soul. Surrender. Lay it at Christ's feet. Give it to Him, and He will make you clean. The gospel is clearly outlined in Romans 6, and how beautiful it is that we can rest on the merit of Jesus Christ. If we put our faith in Him, if we put our trust in Him, and if we believe on His holy name and His precious blood as our redemptive cloak, that we put on Christ and extinguish the old man. And in this chapter, bury it, that we would be made alive and live in newness of life. May the Lord bless the reading of this word this morning.